Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your presence with us. And we ask now that our hearts might be quieted. Each of us come in this morning with different cares on our mind, things that we're going through in our lives, in our families, at work, at home. We're uncertain about all those things, but you know, Father, today what is on our heart, each who is here today. And I pray, Father, that there will be a settled peace, not only because of your presence, but because your Holy Spirit resides in us and offers to us a peace that is beyond our comprehension. And so I pray through a time in your word now that our hearts will be attuned to your Spirit speaking to us truths that you want for us to know and to live by. I read a story about a man who had acquired a lot of wealth. He became very rich, and over time he developed a real heart for his wealth. He loved his money, and he asked his wife, made his wife promise that when he died, she would put all his money in the casket with him because he loved it that much and he wanted to take it with him in the afterlife. Now the time came, as it does for all of us, but the time came for this man that he passed away. And after the ceremony, the service that was held in honor of this man, the wife came forward with a box and placed the box inside the casket just before they closed it up and locked it. Several days passed and she was on the phone talking with a friend, and the friend asked her if she had kept the promise to her husband that in fact she would bury all his money with him. She responded that she had. And the friend, surprised, asked the question, "All of it?" And she said, "Yes. I wrote him a check." Isn't that great? Wow. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Proverbs 22 and verse 2. It's our passage for this morning. For those who are visiting, we have been going through a series in Proverbs this particular year, looking at a number of different events, opportunities to seek after wisdom. And so we have enjoyed, I have not ever done a series in Proverbs. I have preached a couple of individual messages here and there on it, but never a series as we're doing this year. And as I have found out, there aren't many who have done series on Proverbs. Did Pastor Don ever do anything in Proverbs, a series? And I should probably stop and ask, how is Pastor Don? He's been seeing a wound specialist every week. And so what's the prognosis? And so now it's all downhill from, or uphill, or however you want to put it. It should get better. That's what I want to say. Okay, keep praying for Pastor and Norma as they work through this. And I know it's probably a challenge for him, and it can be discouraging because it's been going on for quite a while. So, yeah, pray for them. Proverbs 22:2. We're in this particular series, and we have been looking at a number of different topics related to how we as Christians should live through the light of what is in the Proverbs. And our verse reads this, if you'll follow with me. The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. According to 2008 indicators, almost half of the world, about 3 million people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Abject poverty are those that have been as they have done these indicators, are those abject poverty, are those who live on a dollar and a quarter per day. Approximately, from these statistics, approximately 80% of the world population, so 7 billion people, approximately 80% of the world's population lives on $10 or less per day. The U.S. Census, from the last one that was taken, the U.S. Census has indicated and classifies the poverty level for an individual, a single person, to be $9,400. That's an annual income. For each person in the family, after that, you add $3,400. Or for a family of five, if you have $24,000 or less, a family of five would be considered in poverty, according to the U.S. Regulations. My grandma used to say she never knew how poor she was until the government told her. And isn't that true for many of us? Poverty is defined as personal deprivation of well-being. It is the inability to satisfy one's basic needs because one lacks income to buy services or goods, or who lacks those services or goods. The UN has its own definition of poverty, and it describes it this way. Fundamentally, it says, poverty is a denial of choices and opportunities, a violation of human dignity. It means a lack of basic capacity to participate effectively in society. It means not having enough to feed or clothe a family, not having a school or clinic to go to, not having the land on which to grow one's food or a job to earn one's living, not having access to credit. That, to me, sounds like an entitlement mentality where if you have those, they ought to just be given to you. Wealth, on the other hand, is defined as the abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. The state of being rich, affluent. A study by the World Institute for Development Economic Research at the United Nations University reports that the richest 1% of the world population owns 40% of the global assets. That according to a study done in the year 2000. It goes on to say that the richest 10% of individuals own 85% of the world's global economy, while the 1% or the bottom half of the world own 1% or less. Before we consider further the passage that we have before us, I would like to show a short video. It's a story that was told by Jesus, and it's one that's familiar, but I think that once you see it, it will be a poignant reminder about the importance of considering this passage that we have before us when you consider the spectrum of the rich on one hand and the poor on the other hand and everybody in between that God has indeed created, made us all. The rich and the poor alike, He is the Maker. But ask you to consider several questions. How would you define the terms rich and poor? What in your mind constitutes wealth or poverty? How might a person's use of money and other resources reflect his or her perspective on the afterlife? In what way does society favor wealthy people and discriminate against poor people? Why does this happen, and why don't more people help the poor? And then finally, I'd like you to consider what attitudes and beliefs can hinder us from helping those who are in need. How can we know we are giving enough of our time, our money, or other resources to needy people? I want to make it clear that I'm not in any way implying that if a person is wealthy, if they have abundance of riches, that their destiny is one of hell. And neither am I, on the other hand, wanting to allude to a person's poverty as being a reason for them to gain access to heaven. I don't want to have that from this story to have you go away thinking that. Scripture is clear, as we looked at our particular verse this morning, Proverbs 22:2, that God has made both the rich and the poor. And I want to look at several ideas from Scripture that I think will help us to understand what it is that we can do as we think about the particular positions that people find themselves in. Proverbs 19:1 says that it is better to be poor and blameless than to be rich and perverse. Proverbs does, as we look through there, because it speaks quite openly about the lot, particularly about the rich. We considered a passage in 2 Timothy this morning in Sunday school that speaks to the fact that the wealthy have some particular problems, one of which is temptation. Another is that of whether or not they, because of their great wealth, they ignore God. That was a concern that God had when Israel went into the land that He had promised them. After wandering around for 40 years, He wanted to have them be reminded that what they were getting came from Him. And that's, I think, the principle of this particular passage that we're looking at. That because God is the maker of all, we also need to remember that God is the one who puts us in those positions. For the most part. I mean, there are those who are wealthy, not because they have worked hard, but because they have oppressed others. Proverbs speaks about the oppression of the rich on the poor and how they get richer and the poor get poorer. We see that in particularly India, where the caste system and those in the lowest levels of their caste are preyed upon by the wealthy. They don't interact. God is saying there needs to be an interaction. He has put rich and poor together. And we are supposed, the law was very clear that they were supposed to attend to the needs of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners who came in. They had an obligation, a responsibility to share with them of the abundance that God had provided for them. But God, in Proverbs, it attempts to provide a balance for us to pursue. And in the words of Agur in chapter 30, we read these things. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? See, that was the concern of God when they went into the land of Israel. That they would forget Him. They would think that all their possessions were because of their own doing. Agur is saying, when I die, I want to just have my daily bread met. Those needs. So that if I'm wealthy, I don't want to disown you. I don't want to forget where my roots came from. But he goes on to say, otherwise I may disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. So there is that balance that he wants to provide. As I said, there are some things that I would like for us to consider this morning. Eight ideas about the rich and the poor. Four of them are negative, four are positive. So I want you to bear with me. We're going to be turning to a number of different passages. They are familiar stories, but they're ones that I think will help us to understand the balance between the rich and the poor and what our responsibility is as Christians. There are those who will, and if I could use the term, who promote a social gospel. That the idea is that you present Christ by doing good deeds. The problem with many of them is that they do the good deeds, but they ignore the importance of going out and sharing the gospel. They ignore why they're doing it. They want just their good deeds to reflect their Christian values and let them speak for themselves. I'd like to say that we need to balance not only good deeds with but with also a proclamation of the gospel. That to me is what the social gospel is all about. Looking at the needs around whatever we might be able to do, whether tangible, or whether in some kind of service, or in time, something that we can do to help with the many needs that are both local and, that are around the world, that are global. Last year when I was at a luncheon for pastors at the high school with the superintendent, she was talking about the increasing number of homeless individuals, families here in the Heartland area, and that there's a growing population of students that are homeless. So the challenge is how can we help to meet particularly some of those needs. So the first thing, turn to Luke chapter 16. That's the passage that we were just considering in the video that you saw. And I want to share with you the idea of indifference. Luke chapter 16. You just saw the video, so we're not going to take time to go through the passage. But here's this rich man, and he had everything, didn't he? All that money could afford, he was able to buy, and he just lavishly built his house and his life around all his wealth. Didn't have a care or a need at all, because money could buy whatever he wanted. He had the finest clothes and jewelry. He had a house that was ornately decorated. He had high status among those who were in the community. He had everything that he wanted except one thing: charitableness. He was indifferent to the people who were around him that had need. And as you saw in the passage, we see there was a poor beggar. His name was Lazarus, and he came to his gate, and he was asking even just for the scraps of food that fell on to the floor. And the response of Lazarus was, "What would I have to feed my dogs with?" He didn't even consider the value of this beggar as important as his animals. Lazarus was beneath him. He would prefer to feed his dogs than to help someone else. As I have thought about this passage, I have asked myself, and need to be honest with you, that sometimes I'm afraid I'm indifferent to the needs of people around me. I see them as I drive. They're in their shabby clothes, and they've got their cardboard placard. You know, "I'll work for food. Can you help me out?" And I have to admit that oftentimes I pull over to the farthest lane so that as I'm sort of giving them the once over, we don't make eye contact, so it lessens the guilt. I don't know if that's your response or not, but I don't carry cash with me, and it's not because I don't want to give it, but it's just that it's a habit. I don't carry cash. So I wouldn't have anything to give them anyways if I were to talk with them, except as what Peter and John said when they came to the temple, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up." But I feel indifferent. It wasn't like that. I remember a time back in another church, there was a ringer of the bell, and I went downstairs, and there was a homeless man asking for money. Now, the church didn't keep cash on hand, so legitimately I could say, "We don't have anything," and I didn't have anything to give him. But I said, "You know what? I've got a sack lunch, bologna sandwich and an orange, and I don't know what was in it, but I'd be glad to give it to you." Now, his response wasn't really what I had hoped for. It wasn't really one filled with gratitude. "You know, great, I'll take it." He sort of like gave me the, "That's all?" But he took it. And he sat there on the sidewalk and he ate it. And there was a time when I didn't feel indifferent. So what has over time changed? Am I afraid that if I give them a little bit of cash, what I might have on hand, that I won't be able to buy the pop that I don't need? And we go through the question, how do we know that this individual is legitimate? How do we know that this need is something that is real? I mean, there are scam artists out there, right? We don't want to give away our hard-earned cash to somebody who's going to go and use it to feed a habit, or because they can sweet-talk somebody into giving them some money. I read a story once about a couple who lived in a very nice residential area. They didn't work, but they went out and they begged money, and their income was somewhere in the neighborhood of $60,000 a year, just by contributions of people. They would come home, clean up, go out to restaurants and eat. So how do we know? Or should I ask, should we judge at all? Sometimes I have given individuals whatever little money I might have, and I'll say, "You know, this is Jesus' money. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord, and I'm giving it to you to use in a way that will be of need to you, that you might know Jesus. See, that's part of this. So I need to share not only a tangible gift with them, but I also need to share the gospel. So I want to promote to you this morning that we need to evaluate our heart to see if there is indifference to those that are around us. Turn back to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. Wow, it's already like 5 till and I've got 6 more to go. 2 Samuel, the idea of injustice. Chapter 12, this is a story that you also know well. It's the story where David and Bathsheba have sinned. They have committed adultery. David thinks he's out of the woodwork. A little bit of time has passed, and there's a knock on the palace door. It's the prophet Nathan. Nate begins to share a little story. He says, there was this rich man, and he had all the things that he ever needed. He had flocks and flocks and flocks of flocks. And there was a neighbor who had one sheep, and he loved that sheep just as his own family. And guests came to the rich man, and instead of taking from his plenty, he went to the one and he stole while the guy was out to work, and he slaughtered it to feed his guests. David was furious at the injustice of the rich guy who had plenty but stole from the neighbor. Some people have a lot and they want more, and they'll take from other individuals to get more and make them have less. Proverbs speaks specifically to that oppression. And so there is the idea of injustice. There is in Matthew chapter 19 the idea of independence. You remember the story. One day Jesus was teaching, and a rich man came to him and he said, you know what? I'd like to know how I can get to heaven. And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? Well, you know, you keep the law, you do. So he named Jesus, says, which ones? The man says, which ones do I need to keep? And so Jesus named off a number of them, and he said, I've kept those all my life. What else do I lack? And he said, well, Jesus said, you need to go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. Now, Jesus was not saying in that illustration that if you give generously to the poor, that will be a guarantee to get you into heaven. What he was demonstrating in that illustration to the rich man was that if you truly have Christ in your heart as Savior, if by faith you believe in Him, there will be a change in your demeanor, in your generosity. There will be a change in what you do. That demonstrates that you have true faith. The rich man had an independent spirit that wanted to qualify how he got into heaven. He wanted to believe that he could do it himself. And Jesus says there's only one way. You need to keep all the law. You need to be just like God. You need to be holy. You need to be perfect. But because you can't be perfect, there's only one way. And by faith, I am the only way that you can get to heaven. Jesus went on to say in that illustration that it is impossible for man to get to heaven on his own. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. The idea of independence. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 is the idea of inequity. In these verses, we are taught not to show favoritism. If a rich man comes into your assembly and you treat him with great respect, and a poor man comes in and you say, sit in the back, we're showing favoritism. And we aren't, in that passage, to show inequality. We are, as God said in the passage from Proverbs 22:2, I have made them all rich and poor. Treat them with the same. Now the ideas of a positive nature in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, there's the idea of intentionality. The idea of intentionality. In this passage, Jesus is sitting at the temple with his disciples and just casually observing those who are coming and putting money in the collection box. And I can just hear about some of these rich people walking down the aisle to put their money into the box and kind of jingling it along the way so that they could make sure that people knew how much they were giving. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember, that those people have their reward. They want to be seen by individuals. And then as Jesus is sitting there, he observes this poor woman come in, and he could tell she was poor by the way that she was dressed, and it said that all she had was 2 copper coins. Our copper coins are pennies, so maybe it was just 2 cents. She wouldn't have enough to buy a piece of gum or a piece of candy. But she put it in, and there is the idea of intentionality because she gave all she had, and Jesus was more impressed with what little she gave because it came from a willing heart. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." One commentator offered that God is not concerned about the size, He's concerned about the sincerity. When we give, we need to be intentional. We need to be generous. We need to be cheerful. We need to be willing. The idea of intentionality. 6th is the idea of involvement. 2 passages are John 12, verses 1 through 8, and Acts 2, 42 through 47. In the first passage, Jesus is reclining at the dinner table, and you'll remember the story because Mary comes in and she breaks an expensive bottle of perfume and pours it all over Jesus' feet. Judas became irate. And he said, you know what, that money could have been used. We could have sold that perfume and given to the poor. And Jesus said this, "You will always have the poor with you." Mary was involved. Jesus is saying to us, until He comes again, we need to be involved in helping meet the tangible needs of other people around us. It may be a classmate who has a need, can't buy lunch, can't get supplies because they don't have the money. It might be a co-worker, it might be a neighbor. But Jesus wants us to be involved. In the Acts 2 passage, we see that because of their joy and new faith, people began to sell what they had in order, as the verse 45 says, to sell their possessions and goods so that they could give to anyone who had need. The Old Testament was clear, and as is the New Testament, that we are to help the needy, the poor, and the orphan, and the widow. 7th idea is the idea of investment. And it's found in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. The idea of investment. One author states that our attitude toward wealth is a barometer of our righteousness. In the day, the culture thought that, and we see this in Job when his friends come to him and they're talking with him, we see the culture that said that if you're wealthy, God has blessed you. If you're poor, there must be some sin in your life, and therefore God is bringing some kind of retribution on you, some punishment. That was the thought of the day, but we know different, don't we? Rich aren't necessarily blessed by God. It's because of oppression or some other illegal means that they acquire their wealth. But in that particular passage, the Pharisees were wanting to store up material possessions because they believed that the kingdom of God was on this earth. Jesus was saying that my kingdom is not here, it's in heaven. The Pharisees were saying it's going to be here, so let's accumulate all that we can so that we can have a good life in the kingdom to come. But Jesus went on to say that the things that we store up here on earth can rust or decay over time and become worthless. They can be stolen, or they can even, in recent years, as we have seen the stock market decline, they can decrease in value. All those things can occur to the wealth we accumulate in this earth now. But the wealth that we put into heaven will not ever rust or decay or be stolen. It will be stored and ready there for our inheritance. Greed rather than God was their master. Instead of gold, our treasures stored in heaven should be the acts of good deeds that we do as a result of our righteousness. James was very clear when he said that we show our faith by the things that we do. One day, two groups of people will stand before Jesus who sits on the throne. And on the one hand, he's going to say, I want you, thank you for feeding me when I was hungry. Thank you for giving me water when I was thirsty. Thank you for coming to me when I was in prison. Thank you for helping when I was sick. Thank you for all the things that you have done. And they said, well, when did we do that? And Jesus said, when you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. We need to invest ourselves in other people as a means of storing up in heaven. Proverbs 19:7 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. The final idea I want to present this morning is the idea of importance. And it's found in the same passage in the verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. The idea of importance. This passage tells us that the primary focus of our efforts should not be to pursue earthly riches, but rather to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be our ultimate desire. We often pursue things that at the end of the day won't and don't matter in eternity, rather than pursuing things that will last forever, to seek His kingdom and to seek His righteousness. Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We can store up all kinds of things and think that our good deeds or our wealth or our person, who we are, what we have, what we do, will somehow get us to heaven. And this verse is saying that won't matter in the day of wrath. When God's judgment comes, He will rather look at righteousness than the things that we might own. The rich man thought that he had it made, but when judgment came, his castle on the sand incurred the judgment of God, the wrath of God, because he pursued personal riches instead of heavenly reward. And as Scripture says, he forfeited his soul for the sake of more. In contrast, as Lazarus, who had nothing of material goods, he had to beg for food and assistance, yet his heart was right with God, and he was given his reward in heaven. Just as God has offered up his Son on the cross for our sin as a tangible demonstration of his love to us, so our tangible demonstration of God's love to us is His love through us as we go out and share with the needs of others. Rich and poor, wherever you are at, God is asking you to be involved and invest in the lives of other people. People may be at our gate. And the question I would close with this morning for you to ponder, in what way will we help them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of Scripture. They remind us that all that we have comes from You, and we are grateful for those blessings. You give to us not just so that we can have, but You give to us, I believe, so that we can help other people. There is no end to the needs that are around us, locally and globally. You're asking us to consider maybe one person, one idea, one opportunity to be able to proclaim Christ through an action that helps show the love of God, so show Your love through us to them, that You want to invest in their life, that they come to know the Savior. And so I pray, Father, this morning, and I'm wondering, eyes closed and your head still bowed, just by raised hand, if you, from these ideas that we have so quickly gone over this morning, that maybe the Lord is talking to you, that I don't want to have a heart that is indifferent. I want to have a heart that's involved and willing to give because God has blessed me. So if the Lord is speaking to you in that way, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? Amen. Amen. Many hands. Father, again, You have seen the hands and know the hearts. And I pray that we might, through how You have blessed us, to be generous with others, the resources that You have given, so that we can proclaim the good news of Christ to people who still yet to need to know Him, so that, unlike the man in the story that Jesus told, won't end up in a destiny that will be forever separated from You, but that they will be part of Your forever family because they have trusted by faith in the salvation You have offered through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give You thanks for Christ's sake. Amen.